soundtrack for that little video is very mellow at the beginning, I've come to experience. I'm going, is it playing? Is it playing? It's playing. It's playing. But all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. How good it is to be together, friends. Welcome to worship. I'm so glad you're here today. My name is Andy Maddock. I'm lead pastor here. You had the chance to hear Lisa Basher pray for us. My partner in life and in ministry, Reverend Camille, is up in Pine Mountain Club with 8 youth from our church and a fellow chaperone on the confirmation retreat. Confirmation Sunday this year will correspond with Youth Sunday on June 2nd. And so they retreat for a time of fellowship and preparation. And they'll be headed down probably about 30 minutes and driving while we're in worship together here today. There are signs of love and life and hope in what surrounds us. We give thanks for those young people, for their passion, for their energy. And as I heard it on FaceTime, their noise. We pray God's mercy upon them. We celebrate with Doug and Danielle Wirtz. Doug is home after 21 days in the hospital after his lung transplant. It's an amazing, amazing thing. I'm sure they're watching us this morning, and so we pray for them. But as we get started, I'm just going to take a minute of silence. The stabbing attack in Sydney, Australia just breaks my heart, and the stories that are coming out of it, the mother and child portion of it in particular, but also just the anxiety and the urgency of a nuclear power like Iran flexing its muscles in its attack against Israel yesterday. We serve, we live in, and we love deeply God's creation, but it is indeed a wounded world. So before I say anything, let's just give God a minute of our time in silence. Would you pray with me? Holy God, as we give back 1 minute of the tens of thousands you give us in any day, we confess that we don't know what to do with our time, with our energy, and with our worry. We worry about friends, about family, about our relationship with our children, about aging or sick parents, about things at our fingertips and things that take place on the other side of the world. There's such urgency and such anxiety that we don't quite know what to do. But our hope is found in the idea that giving you the time, giving you our hearts and lives, you, Holy Creator, can make something more of us. Something that resembles your church, something that resembles Christ's bride, something that provides a witness to the world that surrounds us. This is a season of resurrection, of Easter, of life. And so God of life, giver of peace, meet us in this time. May your Spirit move among us, that we might be able to say that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, that they were acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is our strength and the source of all salvation. Amen. Thanks for that. So we're in this Hope Has Risen series looking at the gospel narrative from Luke, these resurrection appearances of Jesus. We started tombside with women on Easter morning going and preparing spices for Jesus' burial. They go expecting to attend to him and then walk away having said their goodbyes. Instead, they find an empty tomb. They find messengers who say, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead?" They go back and they tell a story. He is not here. He is risen. and then invite that pattern of reflection in the lives of the disciples. Last week, we shared the story that followed Cleopas and his partner on the road journeying to Emmaus and wandering into a stranger who doesn't seem to know what's going on. Are you the only one who hasn't heard what happened in Jerusalem of Jesus and his sacrifice and what happened this weekend? And Jesus' rebuke in turn is about their slowness to hear and believe the truth and the message that, well, Jesus had been a part of. But their eyes were clouded and their lives were stubborn, and they didn't recognize Jesus until the breaking of the bread. And they left everything and they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 what they had seen. And there were reports coming in of Jesus checking in one at a time with a variety of people. There was excitement, there was buzz, and there was energy. And then we come to this morning, Luke chapter 24. Here's some verses from the Gospel of Luke. Well, while they were still talking about all of this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it right there in their presence. And Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise again on the third day. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are the witness to all of these things." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is an anxious time in the life of the disciples. And not unlike the Gospel of John and Thomas missing out, there are those who feel like they are a part of something magical, something mysterious, something they can't quite describe or put their finger on, that this weekend has maybe gone from deep tragedy and grief into what is for some just confusion and doubt, and for others a sense of the miraculous, hope restored. They are together and they're chittering and chattering, these 11 faithful men. Maybe they're telling stories of Jesus with them. Maybe they're peppering Cleopas and the women or others with their questions about, "What exactly did you see? What exactly happened? Are you sure? What could it have been?" All of these things. And then Jesus stands in their midst. It's a miraculous appearance. The other Gospels, the Gospel of John, tells us they're in a locked room for fear of the crowds. But Jesus appears to them. And the first thing that Jesus does in this appearance, the first words he offers are, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." He offers them peace. And I just want to take a quick second as an aside, with all that we're seeing with Iran and the brokenness in our world and the anxiety that continues to build around the election cycle in this country, we are in need of a simple Easter message. And it doesn't get simpler than Jesus' first words to the disciples, "Peace be with you." An offering of an opportunity to find peace beyond themselves, peace in the work and will of God, peace in the grace and love and mercy of a Redeemer. He offers them peace. What would it look like to hear that message in your life? Peace be with you. What would it look like for you to offer that message to the people in your story who are anxious, who are afraid, who are worried, who are struggling with broken patterns, broken relationships, addiction, mental illness, whatever the case might be? How can you be one who, like Jesus, stands in the midst of others and offer peace? What would that look like? Well, it follows a very exciting report of Cleopas that Jesus appeared. Jesus had taught them scriptures. Jesus had opened their eyes, but it wasn't until they broke bread together that their hearts were strangely warm and they understood what was going on. Jesus comes, he stands in their midst, and he offers them peace, and the disciples' first response, praise song, alleluia, singing the benediction, the Lord's Prayer. No. They are terrified. It goes from being Easter Sunday morning worship to an episode of Scooby-Doo. We're seeing specters. Row, Raggy. They're terrified. Why? Well, because in their lived and practical experience, Jesus was not David Copperfield. He was not even David Blaine. And here is a Jesus who is popping up in unexpected ways in the season of Easter. And he appears and stands in their midst. And they're afraid that maybe they are being haunted. Why? Because every one of them did Jesus dirty not 3 days before. What the communion experience, they said, is it I, Lord, who betray you? Is it I? Not me. I'm not going to do it. I'll stand with you. Peter himself is super bold and says, even if I die, I'm going to stand with you to the very end. And then you have Peter denying Jesus 3 times, cutting off the ear of Malchus at the arrest, you know, just throwing a temper tantrum and breaking the heart of the Lord. They're afraid they're getting haunted because they have blown it. They are startled and frightened, and Jesus comes and he offers them exactly what they need. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And in the midst of their shock, in the midst of their terror, in the midst of their confusion, he asks them, why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? Why does this doubt raise in your mind? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is me. Touch and feel them if you need to. Touch me and see, says Jesus. See that I am real. See that I am myself. And he offers them the hands. And the amazing thing for me is that this is an opportunity for us to appreciate something about Easter that's just kind of taken root in me in the last couple of weeks. That as we've been talking about this idea of hope rising in Easter, hope has risen, that it is a reminder for me that for some of us, hope isn't smacking us in the face right now. But it could be that it's just at our fingertips. Just beyond our reach, that there is a Christ who comes and speaks to me in the midst of my frustration, in the midst of my worry, in the midst of my concern, says, peace be with you, and is just there. Hope at the fingertips if we would but reach out to touch and to see and to believe. It's just right there, even if we can't feel it all the way. But leaning into that idea, what happens is their belief is blocked a second time. I love the telling of this. It goes from, I cannot believe what I'm seeing because I'm terrified and I think you're a ghost. Jesus offers them peace. He says, why are your minds so troubled? Look, it's me. See, touch, and feel. And then it says, and they still did not believe. This is when the words just left my tongue. They still did not believe. Why? For their joy and amazement. They got so excited by what they were seeing, by what they were experiencing, that they still didn't understand what was going on. Woo-hoo-hoo! Look at that, it worked! Without any appreciation about what was going on. This was the resurrected Messiah. This was the Son of God in their midst. All of the things that Jesus had promised over the last 3 years suddenly became real and true to them. And they still go from doubt and suspicion to joy and amazement without really investing themselves in hope. And Jesus uses a workaround. He's a good Methodist. He asks, do you have something to eat? Wouldn't be worship without a donut, Pastor Andy. Do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything to eat? Their failure to believe because of their joy and amazement is dropped in their lap with an invitation. It answers a lot of their questions. Scooby-Doo didn't get into this, but ghosts don't need fish and chips. If Jesus is hungry, it's because he has a body that's been resurrected. But it's also an invitation to think about how they feel about themselves and now this Jesus who has in fact been raised from the dead. The ask here, do you have anything to eat, is also a social invitation. Because you don't sit at a table with and eat with those with whom you have distrust, grievance, anger, unresolved hate, brokenness. No, eating at the time of Jesus was a social factor that said, you are welcome here, you are important to me. While I might have questions for you or I might want to engage with you, inviting you to my table matters. So Jesus is inviting himself back into their lives. It is an act of forgiveness. Feed me. I'll eat with you because you 11 are all right by me. Yeah, you ran. Yeah, you've grieved. Yeah, you've been unable to believe because of your doubts and because of your joy and amazement. But let's have some breakfast together. He's offered broiled fish and he eats it right there in their presence. And then and only then does the sermon start. For me, it gets out of order there. I'd have started with, a lecture or something about these disciples post-resurrection. I would have explained what God had done or my experience. Peace be with you. Look and see. Touch if you need to. Do you have anything to eat? And it is then that he said, this is why I told you these things when I was with you still. That this is what was true in the books of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened up their understanding of the scripture so that our eyes could see. Now, the cynic in me asks the question, Jesus, what then were you doing for 3 years of ministry before then? And I have an answer for cynical Andy. He was living the kingdom of God. He didn't need to explain everything. He was about the business of redemption. He was healing. He was inviting. He was feeding. He was transforming lives. But it is then in the upper room in the resurrection and Easter and this time in his life where he has the opportunity to tell them explicitly the story, to get into the why, so that they can see themselves there. Because at Easter, hope is fulfilled. The longing that these disciples had, that the ministry that they were seeing would continue after the death of Jesus, is made real in that experience. Everything that they'd longed for and believed to be true, they thought they had lost on Good Friday. But the story doesn't end with the cross. And incidentally, it also doesn't end with an empty tomb. It ends with a reinvigorated church, with these disciples who are quickened and enlivened by a story that is so full of hope, that is so full of possibility, that Easter can't help but be real for them. Jesus isn't going to leave them in their shame and fear thinking he's a ghost. Jesus isn't going to leave them in their joy and amazement that it was somehow some sort of parlor trick. Jesus isn't going to leave them with the feeling that he is no longer hospitable to them or that they are no longer a part of his body and work for the kingdom. He's going to bring them all back to the table and help them to know that hope is fulfilled. God has a purpose in the story of Jesus Christ. The work of redemption for your life and for me. An invitation into eternity to free us from a fear and anxiety, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, to free us from a fear of death that we might know the fullness of eternal life. Not with something that is about doubt and suspicion, not with something that's just about curiosity, joy, and amusement, but something that is rooted in a hope fulfilled. But more than that, there is a place in God's work in their story and in ours. And it has everything to do with the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. I am so struck by all of the messages that Jesus could have taken to reinforce at this moment. I get the sense that these disciples are so raw, so ready, such sponges to what God is doing. What do you want us to do? What do you want us to tell the world? This is the most amazing thing that we have been a part of. What then should we go forth with? And it's a message of the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness of sin. It's not condemnation. It's not rules and legislature. It's not the angry caterwauling we sometimes see Christian brothers and sisters doing on social media, on the evening news. No, the first message that the resurrected church is given when hope is fulfilled is one that it is possible to be restored. Forgiveness has not left us by. You're going to go and tell a message about the power of forgiveness, one that you've experienced. Do you have anything to eat? Can I eat with you? Peace be with you. You know the power of forgiveness, of restoration, of a grace and love that is so saturating and overpowering that is simply unable to be denied by the human experience. We know that tell, and so what happens is, after they get the message, Jesus says, this is what you're going to say, and you are my witnesses. You're my witness to this moment, yes, but you are the ones who are going to go out and testify to this power of forgiveness. Church, we become the witnesses to the work of Easter. When hope rises up within us, it is an opportunity for us to tell the world as the witnesses of the work of Jesus Christ about the power of forgiveness and about a hope that's made real. Because our resurrection identity is rooted in this Easter story. We are a people who need to know that hope has risen in our midst. That Easter is not some phenomenon that happened some 2 millennia ago to someone else in a time that is lost to us, except in the stories of our scripture. We are a part of the gospel story. Our resurrection identity is placed in a place that says hope is risen in me and risen in you. It is fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. And so it provides us the opportunity to say to a world when it is not as it is meant to be, peace be with you. I'm here with you. I want to tell you about the power of forgiveness. Oh, that we would, oh, that we could, church, have a message that so infuses who we are that every act of service, every act of mission in our world, in this valley, and around this planet is rooted in the idea of carrying hope out with us. May it be. Friends, let us pray. Gracious and ever-loving God, we give you thanks this day. Thanks for the work of your Son, and your Son working out the story of redemption in each of us. We know where we've come up short. We know where we've missed the mark. And yet, each day, Jesus comes and says to each, peace be with you. Peace be with you. It is me, and that's all you need to know. There's a power in the forgiveness and redemption of grace. And it's your story. It's your story to embrace. It's your story to tell. So quicken us, Holy One, that we might be transformers of your world.